Sorry to start with an AI one. But I guess a question that could be raised going forwards is how much does AI fall under the category of playing God? Is that something we should be concerned about? Actually, is that not, because we can't play God and we never will be God, so it's okay to just improve on our technological understanding of things? Or is there a sense to which creating more and more and more better and better and better ways to think actually could lead that way?
Yeah, it's a good question. I think if you go back to Genesis 11, so let me just get the passage, you don't need to turn there, but at the Tower of Babel, it's interesting what the people particularly say. What is it that they want to do? They want to build themselves a city with a tower that reaches into the heavens. That is, they want to kind of reach up to God. Part of the sin of God's people is, that they want to be godlike. Or if you were to go further back and go to Genesis 3, how does Satan tempt Adam and Eve in the garden? He says, God knows that when you eat from the fruit of the tree, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. There is a real warning in Scripture of seeking to be like God and seeking to take authority that is only God's. And yet at the same time, the Scriptures are really clear that we cannot in any meaningful way take what is God's. We are not God. And so I think as humans, you do spend life kind of treading a tension of what does it mean to genuinely be those in his image and therefore do some of the things that he does without seeking to grab hold of the authority that is his to grab. I think AI can both be problematic and can be fine as a headline answer. So there are ways in which definitely you could use AI to try and kind of imagine yourself greater than God's. But I don't think it's inherent within the technology, depending slightly what you do with it, as far as I understand it. I think in the same way as with anything, really, it boils down to what are you seeking in your heart? What do you think is going on? Are you setting yourself up and going, I'm so incredible, I can now do this thing, I now don't need God in my life? Or is there a sense in which, in that 1 Timothy 4 way, you're saying, I can receive with gratitude from the Lord the fact that I live in an era where this kind of stuff exists, and therefore I'm going to work out what it looks like to use it wisely, gratefully. I mean, a very, very simple, it's not a perfect test, but a pretty simple test with a lot of this stuff is, if I cannot pause and give thanks to God for what I'm about to do, it's probably crossing a line of what I should be doing. It's not a perfect test, because we can thank God for things that we shouldn't. But as a base headline, with some good spiritual instincts, that normally will tell you whether you are kind of shortcutting a process. So God, you know, I'm going to pick on you because you asked the question. Is it okay to get AI to write my lesson plans for me? Well, no, and possibly in a kind of, God has given you gifts to use and he's called you to do a certain thing, and part of the contract you've signed is writing lesson plans. And at the same time, for eras past, people have been using textbooks and have been using other ways of kind of doing that. So it's not inherent within the technology that it's wrong, but it needs to be your actual work. Now, it might be, here's a useful prompt to help me. You know, here's how it thinks I should do it. Here's how I was planning on doing it. What can I learn? But if I think this basically means I now don't have to work and I can be lazy, God has a lot to say about laziness and idle hands. Anyone want to come back on that or something else?
Kind of on a similar line of thinking, one of the potential outcomes is that there's an increase in unemployment. How as a church do we need to prepare well for that, particularly in terms of how we view work? And yeah, I'll just leave that as the prompt.
Yeah, great. Yeah, so Lyndon was helping us with this a little bit, kind of as a societal level. One of the things that could well come down the track quite quickly is that a whole load of jobs become irrelevant because, frankly, an AI, so a bit of software, can do that better. That's not the first time in history that's ever happened. Technology both improves our ability to do stuff and in doing so costs people their jobs. That's pretty normal. That's happened throughout history, both in kind of drip feed ways and then in occasional big spikes like the Industrial Revolution. What Lyndon said that I hadn't really thought through that was quite helpful is that one of the differences with AI is it's most likely to be high-status jobs that are going to go, or comparatively high-status. So typically, what technology does is it basically siphons off the least-skilled jobs. Jobs that we have typically seen as more skilled jobs are now the ones in the firing line, because AI will be a better lawyer than most lawyers, because it can know every bit of case law kind of at a split second in a way that no human actually can manage. So we need to be prepared not only that there's going to be a boom in unemployment, but also that that's going to come in different sectors from what we're typically used to. That is both an opportunity and a challenge for the church. It is an opportunity because it will help us, both those of us in those kind of professions and also those of us who have looked up to those kind of professions, to realise that actually that is a status that we have been wrongly bestowing on people, that we have been overstating the identity of someone kind of based on their profession. So the kind of classic British thing of the second question you ask someone after their name is, what do you do? Because what you're trying to do is socially rank them on a ladder. It will challenge some of those conceptions, I think. There's a way that can go badly for us, as we basically just find new professions that we put up here, and they will end up being the AI-proof jobs. So I remember I was an auditor, I used to work in finance, just after the kind of 2008 financial crash and so forth. I remember all the chat among my colleagues being like, it's great, being an accountant's the best job because when something like that happens, our jobs aren't on the line. They always need accountants. We have got jobs that are like super safe and safe from everything. And then AI comes along, and what do I hear about my former company? They're hiring way fewer people because AI can do it now. What we could end up doing is just finding new professions to put at the top of our ladder. So now all of a sudden, nursery workers or care workers or whatever, who have probably been undervalued, are now going to be whacked to the top because those are things that a robot can't do yet. Probably never. There's a danger there that we work in the same system and we just change where people are on the ladder. But there is an opportunity there to go, we have been wrongly valuing people based on their jobs, and we as a church can speak into that and say, your value is not in what you do, and it never has been. And therefore, if you lose your job, that's going to be hard, and we need to think through, and I'll get to there in a second, how we help people with that. But we can push back on the cultural narrative that says you are what you do. One of the big challenges is going to be, how's that going to work financially? Are we going to suddenly have a situation where loads of people who've basically been propping up the government with their taxes are now going to need themselves to be propped up by the government, who will then have no money to do it? I'm glad that's not my problem to work out. Where it is my problem to work out, our problem to work out, is within this community. So what is it like for us where, I don't know, some of our higher givers might suddenly lose their jobs, but also they now need supporting, or we can't rely on their giving, so how are we going to, where's the money going to come from for the things we normally do? Those are the kind of questions we need to work out together, if and when those kind of things come, and we need to help those in society who are adapting to those things. I think it could be a really exciting opportunity to reach Summertown, because if one of the challenges with reaching certain parts of Summertown is the kind of, Jesus says it's harder for a camel to get through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And there are people there who have never for a day in their life had to worry about money ever, who are now suddenly losing their jobs. That could be an exciting opportunity for us. Or it might not be. Hard to know. I'm not sure I've actually really answered the question, but I've waffled a lot around it.
We need to change how we define work. So particularly as we see those amongst us losing jobs. I don't think I've ever spoken about this with anyone in this church. Growing up, it was spoken about a lot that being kind of a full-time parent was very much a completely fine form of work, and that was a good thing. Do we need to kind of expand that further, or is that an unhelpful idea? It's been something I've been kind of playing around with and not got anywhere with. That's what I'm asking.
Yeah, so I think you're holding a couple of things in tension biblically. So on the one hand, there's a kind of work-paying idea, and generally, you know, the worker deserves his wages. I know that's particularly about people in ministry, but it's a general principle that's more wide than that. And at the same time, you get verses like, you know, those who do not work should not eat. There is a goodness to working hard to not being lazy, but that is not the same as necessarily paid employment. So the person who puts their feet up and says, "Ah, the state will cover it," that's a modern thing. You couldn't do that when the Bible was written, but the equivalent of that is a problem for us. And I think if there are people who are going, I don't know, let's say the government come up with some massive compensation package and people who have their jobs lost to AI get 2 years' pay to kind of help them work out what's next. I think as Christians, I want to say to those kind of people, that's not 2 years to put your feet up now and just kind of snooze and go on long holidays. You want to be thinking about, we are called to give of ourselves to serve the Lord in work drawn in a relatively broad sense. So it's not necessarily paid employment, but it is working hard. A slight caveat to that is we often, in Christian circles, we often want to elevate the value of things like full-time parenting, full-time caring. And I absolutely agree with that instinct. I don't think it's that helpful to say, that's my work, and that's because otherwise you should take a day off it a week. And so I say this as someone who's, you know, Francis is a full-time, both of those things. She doesn't get a day off a week from that. So there's a danger if we start saying it's work, where's the Sabbath? So it's something to work at and to give yourself to. It's just not work in the kind of biblical sense of the words. So yes, we want to value those things really highly. And there is a sense in which they are work-like, but they're not actually work, I don't think. Jonathan, you can throw it. No, don't throw it.
One of the things that really struck me from one of your earlier talks was talking about how, for example, social media companies will try to instill an addictive response in people who use their programs. Should we be writing to our MPs about this? How should we be writing to our MPs about this, et cetera, et cetera?
Yeah, great. Now onto my specialist subject. Should we? No, sorry, I don't mean we shouldn't. I mean, it's not that we should, in that my job here is to not to bind your consciences on things the Bible doesn't explicitly bind your consciences on. So I'm not going to say you must. I'm going to say you can. So there is a lot of debate in Parliament around phones, technology, particularly for younger people. So for those who are aware of this thing, something called the Online Safety Act has come in relatively recently. That's not a perfect bit of legislation, but it's pretty good in that it requires age verification to go on certain things. There's continual discussion about whether there needs to be stronger stuff. So should the government ban smartphones under a certain age? Like, is that a government decision to make? Going into that question, it slightly depends how you perceive the role of government and how big or small a government should be and what level of authority it has over individuals' lives. But the basic principle of that debate is to say, is the government now seeing something that is a public health risk that is going to cost the government loads of money in the future as a bunch of people who get addicted to phones and devices in their younger years are less able to work and engage well with the world, and therefore there's a bill coming down the line for the government for that. Therefore, would they be better served just actively legislating now? That's a debate that's relatively live. So something called the Safer Phones Bill that is kind of every now and then kind of pops up and gets debated and then goes down. They've not quite worked out whether they're going to push on with it. So yes, it's something you absolutely can write to your MPs about. It's not something I think we must. One of the other big complicating factors is the fact that a lot of those companies are American, and we, for various reasons, due to the state of our economy, kind of need America to be on side in some ways at this point. That's part of the tension the government is feeling. Again, I'm glad I'm not in their shoes. So there's a lot of pressure from big technology companies to say, we'll give you lots of money and investment, and that investment will enable us to support the most vulnerable in our society. So it'd be quite nice to have that money. And at the same time, in doing so, they are probably causing some level of harm, and it's just very complicated. But yes, by all means, feel very free to write to MPs. If you particularly care about the issue in childhood, I can talk to you more about that, because that's something I'm involved in, not in my role as a pastor, just in my role as an interested parent. Any other questions? Alison. Where's the mic? Jenny's got the mic.
Yeah, I guess just kind of interested in your opinion on how much of a, I don't know whether it's the word problem or not, but how concerned should we be about the way that we overall do seem reliant on our phones for going to the shops, the maps, for purchases, for our entertainment, for the way we communicate? Is it the type of thing where actually hundreds of years ago, the monasteries where people gave up everything and just focused on God, actually that was the right thing to do? And actually we should be thinking much more radically about the way that phones are perhaps getting between us and God? Or is it more about simply the wisdom of how much we use them, how much we let our kids use them? It's a big question. It's an open question.
Yeah. Jesus says, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. He doesn't mean that literally. We all know probably what's really going on there. But I think there is a wisdom in saying if your phone causes you to sin, cut it off. And cut it off might mean literally throw it away and go for a dumb phone, brick phone, start phone. They get different names. And for some of us, that might be the absolute right thing. And when I say that, I think there's a danger that we boil down what causes you to sin looks like basically into certain, and I'm not going to say it because of the age profile of some people in the room, certain particular things that people view on devices. And they go, if it causes me to do that, I should get rid of my device. But actually, Jesus isn't as narrow as that. And therefore, if having your phone constantly buzzing causes you to not love your family properly, to not engage with the person who you're in the room with properly, that is causing you to sin. Now, cutting it off can be all kinds of things. That could be you treat it more like a landline. That took me a while to remember what that word was. That's quite concerning, isn't it? That reveals the point. In that you fix it to one place. So you could have a phone holder in your house, and you could say that's where the phone lives, and I have to go there to use it. Like, or you could say that the phone is automated onto plane mode at certain times in the day when I know that I will naturally be around family or friends or whatever. It could be that when you go out with friends, you do certain things to just turn off all notifications for that hour, put it on focus mode, do not disturb, those kind of things. So it doesn't necessarily mean get rid of it altogether, but I think it does mean going, what does it look like for me to notice the ways in which it is causing me to sin and therefore to cut it off? Does it mean not bringing it on a Sunday, he says with his phone in his pocket? I think I've resolved that. I think because I often need it on a Sunday, I think I need to have it here. But in some ways, I'd really like to be able to come to church without my phone. That would be quite handy. So maybe that's what it is for you. Maybe it's something else. But it's asking that question, where are the pinch points where this is causing me to sin? Does cutting it off mean getting rid of the thing altogether, or does it mean working out how to use it more wisely? And that will be different for different ones of us. So I don't want to set up a bar that says, and it looks like this, because it doesn't necessarily. But my hunch is that the majority of us, probably there is at least one or two ways we probably would benefit from thinking, what are some other ways I can stop it impinging on my life? And I say all those things knowing full well that landlines used to ring when you didn't want them to as well. But they did it a lot less often.
I was just going to say, could you speak a little bit more into to wisdom in... So for the Christian who says, I use my phone just for biblical content. I use it just for daily Bible reading, for using PrayerMate. There are prayer apps available, I believe. For listening to podcasts, for listening to worship music. Is there still a danger in having that focus?
Yeah, I think There's a phrase that does the rounds in kind of, I don't know, certain circles. You might have heard it, kind of, the medium is the message. You ever heard that phrase? So it taught kind of different kind of forms of media, and it's saying the way in which it's communicated is the very thing it's communicated. I don't think that's very helpful as a Christian, but I do think there is a grain of truth in it. And by that I mean, I think there is the way you engage with something does also shape the way you respond to it. It's not just a kind of content exists as a thing and I can absorb it any which way and it's all the same. I think there are certain ways in which the way you engage with content will change how you engage with it. So I talked about this a bit earlier in the series, but kind of the way you read on a screen versus reading in a book, like you do engage differently with it. And so you want to think, what do you do with that? I think the same applies there. So I don't think it's sufficient to just say, well, all I ever do, like I use my phone and it's purely for good biblical thing content, and therefore because the content is good, inherently that's good. I think there is a way to engage with good content in a way that isn't actually good for us, good for forming us. That will be slightly different for different ones of us. And so I'm trying to work out how to give a useful example without being over-prescriptive. So I said earlier in the series that I try and pause between podcasts because I'm noticing that I'm just absorbing lots of information, not doing anything with it. That would be one example where the very form of the media that says the next one just automatically plays is teaching me that really the only point of this is to just give me information or to just get rid of silence, because some of us don't like silence. There's nothing wrong with not liking silence. It's good for all of us to have times of silence at different points, but it's not inherently wrong to generally like background noise. Let's use this example. If sermons become your background noise, there is a danger that you only half listen to background noise, and therefore when you come on a Sunday, you get quite used to half listening to sermons. That would be an example where you could be looking at listening to lots of good content, but actually it's really unhelpful for you then actually engaging well with the scriptures. That's not me saying you should never have a sermon as background noise. It's knowing yourself to go, is this actually then shaping how I listen in person? Does that answer the question?
I guess the forming is something that we don't necessarily think about. How is this? So you're... The second point in the technology is shaped by and shapes the human condition. I think I know I'm guilty of not thinking, okay, how is this actually forming me? Yes, I've been created in God's image. Yes, I've been formed by Him. Am I allowing Him to mold me? And I guess it's stopping and thinking those things, and whether what I'm listening to just doesn't do that in a helpful way, I guess. Yeah. Because we are created to relate to one another. So am I cutting out people I could be having a discussion with about sermons, about a song that I've listened to?
Yeah. And it's kind of, what's better, more content or more deeply applied content? And by that I mean, you've got 10 minutes on a bus, dead time. Do you A, put on a Christian podcast? Good, interesting, could be thought-provoking, could help you. Or B, spend 10 minutes with your Bible open, mulling over the passage that's been preached on Sunday. I'm not saying which one's right, because it will be different, but it may well be that actually you don't need so much to find out more things, you need to apply more deeply the things that you already know. And therefore, one of the dangers with listening to a podcast feels like you've done something and achieved something. Spending 10 minutes reflecting on a Bible passage that you've already had preached doesn't feel like you've achieved something. I'm just speaking for myself at this point. That makes the podcast way more tempting. But this is actually harder work, and sometimes it's better work to deeply reflect and so forth. So, yeah, I don't know if that started as a response to something you said, and now I've kind of forgotten what you said. I think that was relevant. Was it relevant? Yeah, great. Thanks, everyone. Any other questions? That's great. Let's turn and pray in our groups then. So we'll leave that slide up on the screen because that will just help us remember a lot of the ground we've covered. I'm not going to be that prescriptive in what to pray, but there's lots of things there that will help us to pray kind of for a right view of technology and for us and for others to be well shaped by these things. So do go into kind of groups. Well, I mean, you're around tables and then kind of another group can cluster and we'll be, that will work fine. Let's pray for ourselves. Let's pray for one another. Let's pray that we would work on what it looks like for us to honour the Lord well in these areas. Great. A couple things from me, and then we'll close. One is to